Rabbis call him pastor. Pastors call him rabbi. His patients call him doc. And his New York family calls him Meshuga, crazy, because he believes in Messiah. Welcome to this episode of To Life, where Miles Weiss highlights the hope behind the headlines.
Shalom, all y'all. This is Miles Weiss with To Life, the hope behind the headlines. My special guest today is Karen Davis. She's the worship director and co-founder of Carmel Congregation, Kehelat HaCarmel, which is a Messianic congregation in Israel on the top of Mount Carmel. She and her husband, David, are profound mentors and spiritual parents to Catherine and myself regarding the revelation of Israel and the church's need, the body of Christ's need around the world to recognize the prophetic significance of the restoration of Israel. She has an amazing story to tell about going from New York City, where both she and David were in the music and theater world, and being called into ministry, called to Israel. And they are a one new man couple in the sense of Karen being a Jewish person and David being a Gentile person. David is now with the Lord. They had a profound effect on our life, and they were planted in Israel by the Lord. And the first thing they did was to begin a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center called Beit Nitzachon, the House of Victory, where Jews and Arabs were coming off drugs and praying with each other into the kingdom, and many of whom have become leaders in the body of Messiah in Israel and around the world. It is an absolute honor for me to have Karen with us today. You're going to be very encouraged by her story and by her profound understanding of how the suffering that we go through brings us into a greater fellowship with the Lord and a greater understanding of our personal destiny. And so without further ado, let's go to my conversation with Karen Davis from Israel. Oh, gosh, we're starting off laughing with Karen Davis from Israel. She's on Mount Carmel, in a place that has been a formative ministry for Catherine and myself. Karen's a dear friend. We've been together forever. Mm-hmm. One of the first stops we take our tours to is to the Mount Carmel congregation to meet Karen and the team and to have a breath of the Holy Spirit. And that pushes us through our tours in Israel. Personally, Karen, thank you so much for doing this with me. I don't want to embarrass you, but you and David and the team on Mount Carmel were absolutely life-changing. Literally changed the direction of our life, the course of our life. It was there at the School of Ministry. We were in school number 7 in 2003.
Wow.
17 years ago. I describe it as I wept for 2 solid weeks as God rearranged my ministry understanding around the centrality of Israel and the Jewish people and what that means prophetically and spiritually for us personally. So I can never thank you enough, you and David, who's now in heaven. I can never thank you guys enough for absolutely launching us into this second phase of our ministry that's now been going on for quite a while. How are you?
Oh, hallelujah. It is well with my soul. And I've got joy that the world didn't give to me, you know, as that old song says. It's always a joy. I miss you and Catherine, but praise God, we can still be in touch. And God is really doing amazing things in this hour in spite of the pain and the difficulty that the world and we in Israel are experiencing. Right now, you probably know, we're in our third and very severe lockdown again. And it's been very, very difficult for all of us.
Right. And so we were blessed to be able to send a little support this month. Thank God that the Father's House is regular supporters of the work on Mount Carmel. You know, the world needs to know, the body needs to know, that we should all be pouring into, in prayer and finance, into the key ministries in Israel. And certainly Mount Carmel is one of those. And what's life like day to day? Can you go out and shop? Can you go out and just get food and go home? How does that work right now?
That's basically all we're allowed to do right now is go out and shop or go to the pharmacy or to a doctor appointment. And so we're not meeting in our congregation meeting. We're not able to do our live streams. Today we did a pre-recording of the Shabbat worship with just like a tiny, tiny team. But, you know, people are coming to the Lord. We've increased our outreach, because one of the things that we can do during a lockdown is humanitarian aid is considered essential services in this time. And so when we distribute food, and we're a nonprofit organization, we actually have authorization and letters that allow us to go out and take food baskets to people's houses. So we've now doubled our activities in that direction. Every Wednesday now, or in the middle of the week, we carry out hot meals to needy families, some within the congregation, but also unbelievers. And just yesterday, people came to the Lord. I mean, every time we go out, people are coming to the Lord. And, you know, God is certainly using this, because the hope that people have in the normal things that that have given them joy are just fading away. And so we carry hope, we carry joy, we carry peace. And this really, truly is the hour when those who know their God will do exploits. And this is a time when we rise up. We don't need to be those that are beaten down, but we've got the living God, the living hope within us.
Yeah, exactly right. And I think that it's when we give that we receive. So I think that's really essential, not only under the guidance of the government, but before the Lord. What you're doing is dealing your bread to the hungry. What you're doing is clothing the naked. What you're doing is fulfilling the heart of Yeshua in your neighborhood. And I'm just grateful that we remain connected and we're able to chitty chat about life in general. Tell me a little bit about you. Why don't you tell our listeners, how did you get to Israel from America?
New York City. Yeah. Yeah, I love to. I never, never tire of telling my testimony. I'll do it in a short version. Okay. You know, I grew up in a Jewish home, actually in Detroit, Michigan, family of really, really bright people. Everybody was somehow into science and mathematics, and education was really, you know, intellectual achievement was really the God in our house, although we were very much part of the Jewish community. But I was also raised in music, trained in music at an early age, and had always had a sensitivity to beauty. And I even though I'd attend the synagogue services, the reality of God, I couldn't experience it there, but I knew there was a creator because I was so stirred in my soul by creation and the beauty of nature and music. And so I began a very, very long search. I ended up in New York City, just really pursuing. I'd studied art also, but just continuing to develop art and music in New York City. And after one New Age practice after another failed and didn't give me the peace that I was looking for, the Lord brought a young lady into my life that had joy, that was so different from my Buddhist friends, my meditating friends. And I knew she had, and she was a Gentile believer. I didn't even know she was a believer. I just knew she had something I didn't have. And it truly provoked me to jealousy. And so, you know, I won't give you all the details, but one day I, through her witness, I just decided to ask Yeshua into my life. He was the only thing I hadn't tried, because of course, as Jews, we don't even use the name Jesus. But I really had tried everything else. And when I invited him into my heart, the Spirit of God came. It was a spirit of truth, and it was a spirit of revelation. I mean, truly, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to me. And as I began, she put a New Testament in my hands that day. I'd never even opened that book. And as I began to read, and I saw that it was written by Jewish people, I saw the genealogy of Yeshua in the book of Matthew, and that Jesus says he's the true light that shines in the darkness. And his light streamed into my life. But more than that, his love streamed into my life. Completely transformed me. And I just, you know, I had always been somebody that, you know, I had to be in a relationship, and I couldn't live without a love relationship. And then when I met Yeshua, I realized this is the love that I have been looking for my whole life. And truly the Lord became my bridegroom, my heavenly bridegroom. And we entered into a dance with him. And, you know, I lost my precious husband almost four years ago now. And as the Lord took my husband, he put his arm around me And we began that day. We continued along that dance. And just, it's almost like I've been in a second honeymoon with the Lord. And that is the foundation of our joy and our love, is this bridal intimacy that we have with the Lord. And in those first years of knowing the Lord in New York City, he also began to restore to me my Jewishness, which really had kind of dissipated in the New Age. And he put this burning desire in my heart to live in Israel, which just one day it wasn't there, the next day it was. And for me, New York City was the center of the universe. So this came as a real surprise to me. But I still had never even been to Israel. The Lord brought my husband David into my life, and we were married. That's also in a miraculous story. But he wasn't Jewish, and God had already told him, get on a plane and go to Israel. He had no idea he was going to marry a Jewish woman, become an Israeli citizen, and live in the rest of his life and be buried in the cemetery in the beach in Haifa. So it's a miracle story, truly.
A miracle story. It's a true love story, both heavenly and human. And I remember David saying that he had a vision of a bay, and he thought God was sending San Francisco because it looked so like that. But it was Haifa Bay, that's where you guys were planted by the Lord up on Mount Carmel above Haifa.
That's right. It was totally, the whole journey has been ordained by him. I mean, I just want to say to anybody that, I mean, when you walk out of the kingdom of darkness and you step into the kingdom of light with Yeshua, you are on the adventure. It is the most, you're stepping into the miraculous, and you take one step and then he unfolds this incredible destiny that he has for each of us. Hallelujah.
And as we know a little bit down the road from where we started, that it's not always easy, but we're never alone, which is really the key, is that he's walking with us and picks us up and helps us go through things. You just lost your husband.
May, it'll be 4 years. Hard to believe, but yeah. And, you know, Miles, I can honestly say I can count it all joy. I mean, you know, all those scriptures that I was walking through during my husband's illness, 18 months, I became his primary caregiver. I dropped all public ministry. That's what I did. My 24/7 house of worship was my home, taking care of my husband and really learning of the depth of worship, what worship really is, what the crucified life really means when it is truly, you say yes, Lord, every moment of the day, and you submerge your own will in his will. And it was a crushing that has brought me into such a deeper measure of abiding in the Lord and his, you know, one of my favorite scriptures now is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. That's that wonderful passage. Well, it's not so wonderful, but it's the truth. I just want to read it because it's so powerful. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. How many of us are perplexed today? You know, I mean, there were days during my husband's illness. He had so many multiple issues we were perplexed. And we also didn't know why God wasn't healing him. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And here's the key verse, verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And a few verses down from that in the same chapter, this is an incredible chapter, it's verse 17 says, for our momentary light affliction is working for us. You know, when we're going through trials and tribulations, when we embrace it as something the Lord has allowed, and instead of complaining and becoming bitter, you embrace it, and then it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I just have to say that even in the loss of my husband, there's been a gain of eternity that is tangible. And, you know, this is why I made another album, because the Lord, this whole new river of songs flowed out began 30 days after my husband passed away. And it was carrying the sound of eternity. And that is the reality that we must be walking in these days, because everything is being shaken except for the kingdom of God and the word of God.
Wow. Because of the depth of that 18-month walk, you're able to have a real perspective on the current, this present darkness, this present battle that we're in right now. I just want to remind our listeners, you'll see it in the show notes, but if you have not heard Karen's music, it is some of the purest, most anointed psalmistry that I've heard in my walk with the Lord. And you can find her at KarenDavisWorship.com. We actually use her music in our congregation. Thank the Lord. We have a worship leader. One of our worship leaders has a similar sound. She's brilliant and she has a similar kind of purity in her voice. And so your music is perfect for what we do. But your music has ministered to Catherine and myself our whole lives. Our kids were raised on it. And you had a hand in my son in his return to the Lord. You and,
that's right.
And Mount Carmel had a real significant part in Jonathan's life. Now he's in full-time ministry. Hallelujah.
Awesome.
You know, and
awesome.
And you first help the dad, then you help the son. I'm going to send my grandson to Carmel as soon as he can. He's just starting to walk, so it might be a little while.
You know, what's so incredible also is just in the Lord, our youth is continually being renewed. I mean, I you know, when the Lord took my husband, it was like I stepped into like the uncharted territory of the rest of my life. And the adventure continues. And, you know, we need to know also if we're here, you know, the Lord took my husband when he took him, but he intentionally left me here. and what I began to say was, we need to thank the Lord for our trials, because the trials of our faith are what make it gold and what is going to make it. Everything we have walked through up till the present time is preparing us to be able to stand in what's ahead, because what's ahead is going to be difficult. We all know that. And wherever we are in the birth pangs of the end times and we're navigating through it, you know, we have to have faith that has been tested. And so I can actually look back and say, thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to walk through that. And one of the keys to walking in freedom and in joy is the freedom from fear. And we can be free of fear when we're free of the fear of loss. And, you know, I remember the moment when my husband and I, we were sitting on our beautiful balcony. You've been here at my house, Miles, looking out to the Green Mountain, to the Mediterranean Sea. And we get this call from our doctor who had just gotten the results of his biopsy. And, you know, we're hearing for the first time that it's cancer. And, you know, we're sitting there just taking in this reality. And immediately what rose up in me was fear, big fear. And what is it? It's, and I'm thinking, I could lose my husband. We could lose our ministry. We could lose everything. And immediately I heard the Lord say, you've already lost your life. Your life, you already died and your life is hidden in me. And it was like the fear just lifted, because we really have nothing to lose. And that we, you know, Revelation 12 says we overcome by the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and we love not our lives even unto death. So that this fear of losing even our lives is what sets us free. And then, but it's his perfect love that casts out fear. So it all comes back again to abiding in his love.
There's such an anointing on your words, because you've lived this in a way that people either shy away from or they don't allow to come to full bearing in their lives. I feel like right now, I've never done this before on the podcast, but I feel like there's somebody listening who's either gotten a diagnosis or lost a loved one or is in this process of feeling like all is lost. Yes. And Karen, I would just like to take a second for you to pray.
Yes.
That they pray those words that you've gotten from the Lord that have sustained you. For anybody that's listening that is in fear right now, especially in this current season where everything is rocking and rolling, everything's being shaken, and there's a lot of insecurity, but you have this anchor in
yes.
the plumb line. So would you just pray for listeners that are in fear right now?
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have a glorious inheritance in you, oh God. Lord, I pray for those that are walking through loss or facing loss or possibility of loss, fear of the future, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, Lord, give them a spirit of revelation, Lord, to know the hope of their glorious inheritance in you, O God, that which cannot be taken away. Lord, I thank you, O God, that that our treasure is in heaven, O God. I thank you, O God, that even now we live in resurrection life, Lord. So I pray, O God, that there would be a baptism of your love upon all those that are fearful right now. Lord, a love that will cast out all fear in the name of Yeshua. Oh God, Lord, you said, abide in my love, then your joy will be full. And I thank you, oh God, I ask for a joy. Lord, we can be sorrowful and yet rejoicing. Lord, I ask that you bring my brothers and sisters who are listening now into that place, oh God, of perfect peace in you, oh God. Lord, you said that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So I thank you, Lord, that you're making us more than conquerors, Lord, through your love, oh God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither famine or pestilence or the sword or, Lord, all of those things or anything in this world, Lord, that would come against us. Nothing can separate us from our love, oh God. And through you, we are more than conquerors, Lord. So release, Lord, your love and your joy and your peace, Lord, to all those who are fearful in this hour. And we just rebuke that spirit of fear in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, you haven't called us to live in fear. You've called us to have a power and love and a sound mind in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. And I'm sure the listeners are being touched right now by your prayer. I was thinking about how before we got on air, we were laughing about laughing, how important it is right now for us to be sharing humor. And as yes. times get darker, the laughs get more meaningful. And, if the politically correct have attempted to destroy comedy, I feel like there's a renaissance taking place right now where people are just beginning to finally cast off those shackles and be able to say what they want to say and, you know, cancel culture, be whatever. It's like we just have that need right now. I was saying that a couple of weeks ago preaching to our congregation, I thought, and when we have people, we've lost people to COVID. We have had people go to the hospital and survive and come out. We've had people that have stayed home and gotten well. You know, there's all kinds of experiences with it. But I was thinking kind of along the lines of what you're saying, and I don't mean to be cavalier, but, you know, it's kind of a win-win if I, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I mean, David's in better shape now than he has been in his
life,
right?
Absolutely.
So if I get COVID and I get healed up and I can raise my grandchildren, fantastic. If by some whatever circumstance I die, I'm with the Lord. I mean, there's no losing here. And I don't mean to be superficial about it, but I really think that we really need to push back against the fear. So I'm grateful that for your prayers in that way. Well, take us back to 1989, the actual landing in Israel with this vision for working together with Jews and Arabs, which I don't think had been done that much or at all before you and David got there. What was that like?
Yeah, you know. Can I just add to what you just said about this fear and the loss. I want to just tell a story that I really, really illustrates this. You know, after my husband passed away, traditionally in Jewish people after there's a 1 year memorial. And so we were preparing to go back to the cemetery. There's a Messianic cemetery in Haifa. And, another brother, a wonderful brother in the congregation, a Russian, one of our Russian worship leaders, had died within that period, about 6 months after my husband, and they were going to put the gravestone on his grave was exactly next to my husband's. Okay, so the whole congregation decided we'll put these two celebrations together. We'll all come down to the cemetery, and we'll celebrate David and we'll celebrate Valentine. And we were out there with our worship team, and I had my tambourine, and people had their guitars. And so we started singing, worshiping, and we moved into that song. You probably heard us do it. Can Adonai. Yes, Lord. And this joy broke out. We started dancing, and I looked down, and I was literally dancing on the graves. We were dancing over the graves. And it was like, you know, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? I mean, we know resurrection life, it cannot, it's incorruptible. And this is the life that we carry within us. We must have that reality. So this is what I want to urge people listening, is to press in to get that revelation in the very depths of your being, because it's an inextinguishable flame of the Lord's love. And it says, many waters cannot quench love. Now, during those 18 months, the rivers of tears. I mean, grief is grief. You know, I watched my husband deteriorating. I watched this man with a prophetic, powerful voice begin to weaken and not even have a voice to barely speak. And it was a heartbreaking process. And there were every single night I sobbed myself to sleep. But in the midst of that, there was this inextinguishable flame on the altar of my heart. It was God's love. And many waters cannot quench that. And you fan the flames by praying in the Holy Spirit, by building ourselves up, you know, going to the Lord, and He will, the Spirit of the Lord will fan that flame, and it blazes. And out of that love, there's joy. And there's just being in the presence of the Lord. So that's the victory that we have, that we have indestructible life. So I think that's what I really wanted to say tonight.
Yeah, that's really good. I was thinking when you said you were dancing on the grave, the religious among us probably peeled off. I just want to say, if you're overly religious, you need deliverance. What you need is the joy of the Lord, because that is a perfect example of what Yeshua paid for. Paid with his own body and his own blood so that we could have that victory over death. And so it's a perfect image of just the overcoming power of the blood of Yeshua. It's fantastic.
But you know, Miles, we cannot get to that unless we've died. We must go deeper to the level that we go into the crucified life, allowing the Lord to crush us. And sometimes I really firmly believe that I don't know any other way but for the Lord to take us through tribulations, for us to enter, to truly be pressed down to the point of being conformed to his death, that we would be able to live in his resurrection life. And we come out of that grave through that process.
Yes. I think about in my psychotherapy practice over the years, which is actually a biblical counseling practice, I describe myself as the Jack Russell Terrier of counseling. You know, I'm going to grab on your ankle and make sure you get where you need to be. And I'm never discouraged by the snapshot of where you are right now because of my own history of darkness and suffering and just personal mess, you know, which you can relate to also. But then over the years and losing people, this and that. But the idea is that we need to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering.
Yes, so it's both.
We need both of those. We have to be open to that. It's not either or. We don't just rah, 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 it's just boom, bah. There's also the depth of life, the suffering that brings us through. And you're a living example of this, Karen.
No, this is that I may know him. And we know him exactly the way you just said, in the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. You know, it just reminds me, in the last month of David's life, really, really close to his passing, where he could hardly speak. If you wanted to hear him, you had to sit really, really close. And I remember him, a dear sister came to visit because he wasn't going out. The only people came in to see him in those last months. And I remember, this is almost his last words from Romans 8:28-29. Wow. He says, I believe, and he said out of his weakness, in a whisper, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, that they would be conformed to the image of Messiah. And he was understanding that even in his decline, God was forming in him. He was being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's just it became so real to him. And I think that's what we're talking about.
Wow. You got me. David is a spiritual father to me. You know, my dad died when I was 18. So there was always a quest and a longing for that figure in my life. And several guys have stepped up and been that. But David kind of was the whole deal, because he imparted the love of Israel. He imparted the understanding of the one new man. He had a prophetic bead on where we were in time, and a student of history as well as a student of the future. And so that impartation from David to me, I just, as I said earlier, it's been life changing for Catherine and myself. So
hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, during these last 3 months since the election, I have my favorite picture of David. I have right in the middle of my house. I printed it on a piece of canvas. It's almost like life size. So I have him looking at me with those eyes that say, go for it, you know, encouragement. And I remember, I think it was on January 6th, I was going to be leading some worship on a global prayer call for the Electoral College. I was getting ready for it. And I saw his picture on the wall. I'm thinking, David, what would you be doing right now? You'd be praying just like this, you know, but you know, the Lord left us here for this season, and we must continue to fight the good fight of faith.
Yes. Yes. We've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. We're approaching Purim, so it becomes, you know, even more alive in us. As you know, my Hebrew name is Mordechai. So I'm always in position to raise the Esther that the church around the world is. Get up on the wall. Let's do this. And I learned a lot of that from you and David. You know, just because you've been there. You were there when the bombs were falling from Iraq. You've been there through the Scud missile attacks. You've been there through through the fires on Carmel. You've been there through so many things, and yet you have this sterling work that touches refugees and New Olim and new immigrants and the unsaved and just builds up the body. It's been your place has been a real hub for kind of a fresh understanding. I always feel like, you know, we had the Reformation with Martin Luther, who, you know, as we know, flew well but landed poorly, and Hitler used his writings to persecute the Jews. But you know, we still give him credit for what he deserved.
That's okay. Right.
That said, I feel like this messianic revelation is a new reformation, a new restoration that God's trying to do to get the church around the world to understand what you guys have been living in and what you have been proclaiming since 1989 or earlier.
Yes, amen, amen, amen. You know, another thing that just really came to my mind by the Holy Spirit just now is, you know, yesterday, as you know, and I saw your Facebook post, was International Holocaust Day, Remembrance Day. And this nation began with people whose, most people's, you know, essential belief in God was shattered, because where was God? The big question is always, where was God in the Holocaust? And so if he was there, then God can't be good, you know? And so for us as messianic believers, we carry the declaration in our, you know, King David said, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. And when we go through trials, our faith becomes tested and it becomes gold and it can stand in the days of testing. And so, you know, for 30 years or more, I've been singing, Hodu l'Adonai ki tov ki le'olam chasdo, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And we have understood this to be a proclamation in the face of the darkness, in the face of the enemy whose voice is so loud in the nation of Israel. Where was God? Doesn't exist, or God is not good. And to be able to proclaim that, like you said, as the bombs are coming on our city, there have been times I've had to lead worship on a Shabbat morning, and you know, we're under attack by Hezbollah, or we just had a suicide bombing, and we have to find it within ourselves, not just worship leaders, but every single one of us as worshipers, as a witness for the Lord, to be able to by the Spirit say Hodu l'Adonai ki tov at all times. And this is what, you know, I during the last 3 days of my husband's life, we were able to let him pass away at home. And we had, it was a glorious time, actually. He went to sleep in his bedroom. We had an open, people, all the brothers and sisters were coming into the house for 3 days. We were worshiping around his bedside. The glory of the Lord was in our house, and his breathing was changing. And we knew that it was a matter of day, you know, maybe days or hours even. We didn't really know. But I was, for some reason, on the scheduled to lead worship on that Shabbat. And he went into this, his breathing started changing on the Friday. And I'm on the schedule, and I'm thinking, okay, well, I'll go ahead, I'll make my song list. And I, you know, I'll have to check and see if he's breathing on Saturday morning, if I should still go ahead with this. So I, you know, kept walking forward. I went to his bedside early morning, Shabbat morning, and he's breathing. He couldn't speak, but he could hear. And so I whispered in his ear. I said, honey, it's 9 o'clock. I'm going to go up there on top of the mountain. I'm going to proclaim the goodness of the Lord, and I'll be back at, you know, a couple hours. Be here when I get home. I was compelled by the Lord to go up there and stand in front of my congregation, but really stand in front of the face of the enemy, to proclaim the goodness of God. The Lord didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to. I would have liked another 10 years with my husband, but that's not what the Lord decided to do. And I was saying yes to his will. And I was saying, he's good. He's good. He's good. His mercy endures forever. And this is how we fight our battles. This is how we push back the darkness. And so, you know, praise and worship is such a weapon against the darkness in this hour.
Yes. Yes. And that's exactly where David would want you to be.
Absolutely. And he was there when I got back. He was still breathing. He lived another 24 hours, praise God. And, you know, it was, anyway, it was an amazing thing. But yes, you know, you wanted to me to share about a little bit about the one new man.
Yeah. The idea that you were sent out by David Wilkerson and the Times Square Church. By the way, mm-hmm. were you part of that congregation on the West Side that was full of actors and singers?
Oh, yeah. Well, that was before David Wilkerson came back to New York. This was called The Unbroken Chain. We met in a music studio on West 41st Street and 9th Avenue.
I was about 8 months old in the Lord, and I was with the Jews for Jesus on the streets in New York. And somebody said, hey, you're from a charismatic background, which, you know, I'm brand new in the Lord, right? So why don't you come up and see what's going on at this music studio? And
oh my gosh.
I may have seen you there. I don't even know.
But this is
like 1985, 86, yes. 84.
Yes, exactly. 85, 86. I got saved at just a couple days before Christmas on December 1984. And David got saved about 6 months after that. And that was because, you know, he was an actor and director on Broadway. And I was involved in music. And the girl who actually led me to the Lord was a comedian on Sesame Street. So, like, it was an amazing congregation. And it was like, you know, I didn't have to walk into a church building as a Jew. I mean, it was a music studio. Everybody was like all these creative people. And the Spirit of the Lord was so poured out there. I mean, so I came immediately into a full gospel expression. Yeah,
absolutely. It was mind blowing to me. We were still at the congregation where I began. The leader told one of our rock and roll friends who got and saved, we had a lot, well, you know, James and Ann, but we had a lot of rock and rollers that saved in the Bay Area. So at one point, one of our guys was doing, fear not for, and she said, I don't believe God shuffles. And so when I went up there into that music studio, and I saw not only the power and the glory of God, but the excellence of the music, and the, oh my gosh, I was. It carried me through the rest of the campaign, arguing and apologetics on the streets with the Jewish people. Oh, wow. That was something.
Yeah, it was incredible. I mean, they were all like, you know, Broadway musicians and singers. It was quite something, really quite something. But then David Wilkerson came to town, and teams of people started going out on the streets, you know, praying for drug addicts and homeless people in cardboard boxes. And my husband heard about this, and he and a couple other actors started going out every Saturday afternoon with these teams. And And seeing the power of God to change lives. And it just completely was changing my husband on the inside. I mean, he could barely, he little by little, the Lord was taking him out of the theater world and out of training actors and just the whole scene of, you know, fame and but also he had believed that serious drama could change society. You know, he actually did some acting with Denzel Washington and things about racism, but when he saw the gospel as the power of God to transform a life and to save a life. And then David Wilkerson was renting a Broadway theater. So there was, this was like living theater, you know, the real drama.
That's perfect. You were raised up essentially, aside from all your background, but also through David Wilkerson, you had the vision about working with drug addicts and alcoholics in Israel. How did that happen?
Yeah. Well, so as we saw, you know, David was really, the Lord was calling him into ministry. So he was inching his way out of the theater world and being called into ministry. He actually began preaching to drug addicts in one of the outreaches called the Upper Room from Times Square Church, and drug addicts were coming to the Lord. And at this point, the Lord had really directed us to leave the first congregation that was in the music studio and sit under David Wilkerson's ministry. And he really became our spiritual father, and I was called into the music ministry there, and so then my husband said, I want to take my Jewish wife to Israel, so let's go, let's take a 2-week vacation. Okay, in the meantime, God had put a promise in my heart. I think I told you earlier, within the first 6 months of knowing the Lord, that one day He was going to allow me to share the gift of His love with my people in Israel. And so when David said, let's take a trip. So in 1988, we took a 2-week trip, a vacation in August, hottest time of the year, not the best time to travel here. But the minute I landed and put my feet on the soil, I began to cry. I cried for 2 weeks. You know, I mean, you had a similar experience, I think, being in Israel also, feeling, you know, I knew I had come home to the land of my inheritance. This was my destiny. And, at that time, that was exactly the time when the drug epidemic became known in Israel. It came to the public knowledge, and it was very much a result of the Lebanese war, where drugs, heroin, started coming in through the northern border through Lebanon. So there was a lot of addiction in the land. Also, the Russian Aliyah had started immigration, and there was a lot of alcoholism. And we realized there was no Bible-believing, like messianic rehab center in the whole country. And so I had this burden, and we heard from a lady in the old city of Jerusalem that there was a drug epidemic among Jews and Arabs. And so the Lord really gave us a very specific Macedonian call, that we should come back to Israel, we should immigrate and open a house for Jews and Arabs together. To raise up a testimony to the power of the one new man, that the love of God breaks down the barriers, and forgiveness can flow, reconciliation happens. When we're reconciled to God, then we're reconciled to each other. And so exactly a year later, 1989, August, we immigrated to Israel, and the Lord led us to the city of Haifa, which is a very mixed population because we have a large Arab-Israeli minority population. And so there's mixed neighborhoods, and we realized we could do that here without upsetting people. And that's what we did. And out of that was born the congregation. We began a Bible study in our living room in the rehab center, and it just started to grow. And there really, at that time, there wasn't a full spirit-filled expression in the city of Haifa. And we realized we needed a congregation that drug addicts could flourish in, ex-drug addicts, and really flow in the full power of the Spirit.
Wow. I just, you know, coming as a therapist and also with a kind of a spotted past regarding addiction myself, I was just completely blown away by Beit Nitzach. It was just music to my soul to see what was happening there and to see that the level of restoration, and many of the people you raised up out of addiction and the Lord raised up through your ministry out of addiction and alcoholism have gone into ministry. They become leaders.
Yes, There are leaders. There are youth leader, been a teenage drug addict, heroin user, a new immigrant from Uzbekistan. We have a lot of our staff and leaders now have come through that background, and their whole families have come to the Lord. Yeah. And it's powerful.
It is. And, you know, that's what I tell people when I'm trying to describe what you guys do, is like, this is God's peace plan. God's peace plan is not political. It's individual souls getting the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach and then turning into love missiles to the people around them. And then this gospel spread. And just Mount Carmel is such a light. It's just, like I said earlier, we always bring our tours there first so they get the wind at their back for the rest of the time in Israel. Mm-hmm.
About the one new man, I also want to share that, you know, as a Jew, I came to this land with a deep burden for my own people, for the Jewish people.
Right.
And ironically, the first invitation that David and I had to minister was in an Arab village, in an Arab congregation in Galilee. Mm-hmm. And we're on the road on the way to this meeting, and I was going to sing, my husband was going to speak. And we got very close to the village, and I said, David, I have no love in my heart for these people. I don't feel anything for them. There's no way I can go in and minister in this condition. And so we pulled off the road, we began to pray, and immediately the Lord brought the scripture to me from Matthew 5:46 that says, how are you any different from the tax collector if you only love your own brothers, you only love those who love you?
Wow.
I have called you. And in fact, we had just gotten our Israeli citizenship. And he said to me, yes, I've made you a citizen of the land, but you are here as an ambassador of my kingdom.
Wow.
And I love the Arab people and I love the Jewish people. And everything you do in this land is to be marked by my love.
Wow.
So the Lord began to melt my heart, and we went into this meeting, and these Arab sisters threw their arms around me when I come in. I hear the Arabic language being sung as a language of adoration, a language of love, not as a language of hate, as I had always heard. And something really profound took place in my heart that day, and it hasn't stopped. And even to this day, I mean, we have a one new man band. Our worship team consists of Jews and Arabs together, and there's an incense that goes up to the throne of the Lord that is pleasing to him. There's the Lord commands the blessing where there's unity. It's a blessing of life. And I really believe it's one of the reasons, that maybe one of the main reasons, that we are experiencing an open heaven over Mount Carmel. And that in this hour, especially in the body of Messiah worldwide, the Lord is really, really highlighting that there is a power that's released through unity. And we must press in for that kind of unity.
Yeah, I have a personal testimony about when we hosted you in the San Francisco Bay Area one time. We had David and Karen. We had a former PLO terrorist who was a believer.
I remember.
We had just a great mix of a gal who became a dear friend of ours. She came in full Muslim garb. She was a believer, but she still hated the Jews. And the way she would say it is, I came there hating the Jewish, but I left there loving the Jewish. And she became a dear friend of ours. We launched her into ministry. We worked alongside her. She's gone on to be in full-time ministry. And it was at that meeting where she was exposed to the One New Man message through Mount Carmel in San Francisco, that her life was transformed. She became a part of our congregation for many years. So
this
message that you carry has so much power. So this whole session has been about what brings you hope, but I would like you to, if you can, to kind of define the hope behind the headlines for you in this season.
Yes. I think I may have made a reference earlier to hope that disappoints, and when we have our hope, there are lesser hopes in this world, and they're good things to hope for. We want to always hope for healing. We want to hope for good to triumph over evil, and we don't want to see bad things happen, but sometimes they do, or we don't get our prayers answered the same way, and yet there is the ultimate hope, and that is, as I said, that is the hope that does not disappoint. And Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint, for the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the love of God will continue to renew our hope and our vision. The love of God keeps us, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, because as we, God is love, and when we abide in him, we're tasting of the, it's like the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of a guarantee of our glorious inheritance. And this is our hope, the glorious hope of his appearing and of going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I mean, there was a moment in my husband's illness, very, very close to the end. We spent so many of our days in my living room here. I'm sitting at my keyboard. He's in his recliner chair, and I would be playing some chords, and the Lord, the hand of the Lord came on me in one of those days. David had had a vision of the Lord coming down from his throne and dancing with someone. And then he saw this multitude of people, and David said to the Lord, well, are you going to dance with everybody? And the Lord said, yes. And when I heard that, the hand of the Lord came on me at the keyboard, and I began to weep. And I said, thank you, Lord. This is all, thank you that you've allowed me to go through this suffering, this crushing, because this is how you're preparing me. You're refining me as your bride for the wedding supper. And it's all about that. This is a time of preparation. The bride is making herself ready. And so we can even sing Hava Nagila, which we sing at Jewish weddings. Come, let us rejoice, because the bride is making herself ready. You know, those words Hava Nagila are in Revelation 19. Most Jewish people don't know that. That's the hope of our calling, and nothing can take that away from us. Hallelujah.
Wow. Karen Davis, thank you so much for being with us. I'm believing God that this little short time we've had together is going to really lift the spirits of many people that need hope in this hour. So I just want to say, Toda Rabba, thank you very much. And I believe I will see you again in Israel.
Yes, may it be. Amen. Thank you so much, Miles. Just, it's such a joy to, you know, 2 Corinthians 1 says, comfort those with the comfort with which you've been comforted. And I have been comforted greatly in great sorrow. Yeah. And that is what belongs to all of us. So I pray that this really will be an encouragement. Amen.
Well, it has been to me. I believe it will be to others. So I want to say thank you again, and we'll stay in touch.
Yes, yes. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom. See you. Bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
Well, I know you've been encouraged by my conversation with Karen Davis, and if you'd like to follow up with some resources from Mount Carmel in Israel, go to KarenDavisWorship.com. You'll find all of her music available, some of David's preaching available, certainly David's book, especially The Road to Carmel, which tells the story that we spoke of, how they got to Israel from New York City. It tells it in more detail. So for all things Carmel, go to KarenDavisWorship.com. You will be encouraged. And so I'm grateful today that I had this chance to speak with our dear friend, Karen. She and her husband have been major spiritual leaders in our lives. And I hope that you're encouraged in this dark times that we're in right now, that we can keep looking up and look for the hope behind the headlines.